One of the first things Beth asked me this morning when she saw me was, "Do you have your tissue?" You know, and I'm like, "Well, yeah." And I think I'm needing it now just because she said that. That's what I'm thinking. Can we bring the lights up maybe just a little bit? Seems kind of dark in here to me. Does it seem dark in here to y'all? Maybe we're saving on electricity. But anyway. So, in light of the events in Israel over the past week, a lot has been on my mind. I don't know about y'all. If you listen to the news, if you watch the news, I've listened to the horrific events that have taken place at the hands of the terrorists. Babies decapitated. Families murdered in their beds. My heart was crushed as I heard the screams of people as bombs were hitting and destroying people and buildings and their whole way of life. I mean, the destruction is unimaginable. I listened to news anchors talk about the horrors and what evil people the terrorists were and what the retaliation might look like. And then as I was driving in my car listening to all this, I remembered a passage in Scripture from Luke chapter 13 where people came to Jesus and they reported to Jesus horrors about what some people had done to others. And I couldn't wait to get where I was going so that I could look that scripture up. And it's Luke chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, "Now on that very occasion," Jesus is talking to thousands of people, a multitude. And it says, "On that very occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." So what he's saying here is that there are a group of Galileans that have come to Jerusalem, to the mountain, to offer sacrifices, and there was some kind of massacre where Pilate killed these people along with their sacrifices and all their blood got mixed together. That's basically what that's saying. So these people are coming to Jesus and they're saying, "Did you hear about what happened, this horrible thing that happened?" And Jesus, this is what Jesus says in verses 2 through 5. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans just because they suffered this fate?" And then he says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then he goes on to say, "Or do you think that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the other people who live in Jerusalem?" And again he says, "No. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It'd be like today, if Jesus were physically among us and someone goes up to him and says, "Jesus, did you hear about those Hamas terrorists and what they did to the babies in Israel?" And him saying, "Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other Israelis because they suffered this fate?" I tell you, no, they weren't. But if you don't repent, you will all likewise perish. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought it would feel unbelievably callous. We would want to say, "Jesus, did you hear what I'm saying? Don't you care? Aren't you appalled? Can you believe this? Won't you do something?" But Jesus deals with two issues in his reply. First of all, he tells us that it's not just bad people that die, sometimes horrible deaths. And second, he tells us that every single one of us will likewise die if we don't repent. You see, Jesus is God. And so his ultimate concern is your eternal soul. To God, whether a person dies a horrible death or dies in their sleep peacefully is not really his main focus. And I know that sounds harsh, and it sounds hard. And I had a conversation yesterday with somebody that's struggling with why God is allowing this. Why is God allowing babies to be decapitated? And my response to them was, I don't know, but I do know this, that God is more compassionate than anybody on the face of the earth has ever thought about being. And that's what we have to remember in times like these, that God is more loving, God is more kind, God is more compassionate, God is good, he's better than any of us that have ever walked the face of this earth. And so we can't judge God and blame him for these evil horrors that are happening on the face of this earth. But what we see in this is that God's main focus is spiritual death. We can't get the creator of the world all riled up with stories about horrible things that we do to each other. Yes, he hates it. Yes, it breaks his heart to see the way that we treat one another. Yes, he cares. Yes, he will one day bring about vengeance because he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, and he will repay one day all wrongdoers. But what he wants us to get is that the thing that really matters, the only thing ultimately, is not how we die on this earth, not how our physical body leaves this planet, but what condition our soul is in. Jesus is calling us to take the headlines, just like he was calling the people of his day on earth. He is calling us to take the headlines of someone's horrible death as a warning to repent. Not as an occasion to blame or to try to fix blame somewhere, but for self-examination. And we see this because the next thing he says in Luke is a parable about a fig tree. And he says in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, it says, he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, look, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, leave it alone for this year too until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. So what do we make of that? I think we make of it that God is concerned not so much about our temporary comfort, but our eternal souls, our faith, and whether or not our lives are bearing fruit, proving that we have really repented and are saved. Jesus' preaching message was always repent and be saved. And our tendency is to be concerned about and focused on how to keep these physical bodies alive, almost to the exclusion of thinking about our eternal souls at all. And I'm talking to myself too, because it's hard living in this physical body. And the older you get, it doesn't get any easier either. And they are all consuming, you know? It's easy to get so focused on the physical that you lose everything else, especially if you're sick, if you're in pain, if you struggle daily just to get out of bed. But I think what Jesus is saying to us is, I got you. I'm going to take care of you. You just make sure that it is well with your soul. And so that brings me to James, where I'm supposed to be. James chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. That's where we are. You know, if you haven't been here or if you have been here, you know that we've been studying James, the book of James. And Paul got to verse 13, so I'm going to start at 14 this week. And he says, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What good is that? Does that help them? If you just say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you don't do something? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was Rahab the prostitute not justified by her works also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Basically, what good is it if we say we have faith, but our lives do not bear that out? We can say we have faith. We can even be touched in our emotions. You know, we can say we believe, and we can even feel like we do. I mean, we can come to church, we can sit here, we can worship, and we can have an emotional experience and still not be saved. That's what the scripture says. It says even the demons believe. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they tremble. They're touched in their emotions. They feel something about it. But their life does not show that they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's Master. He gets to say. He's got the last word. We can say we have faith. We can even be touched in our emotions. But what do our works say? What does our life say? In Sunday school last week, one of our questions was, if they were arresting people for being Christians, would there be any evidence to convict you? Another question was, would there be well-meaning people who would come to your defense and say, oh, no, they're not a Christian because I know the way they live. I know them. I work with them. They're not a Christian. That's a worse question, isn't it? As I was thinking about this and listening to all that was going on this week, I also read Matthew 24. Again, 4 through 14. It says, and Jesus, the disciples had asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many people. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away. And they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. And I just want to go back and highlight seven things that Jesus says to his followers in this passage. First of all, he tells them in verse 4, see that no one misleads you. Don't be misled. That's an active thing that we need to be participating in, is making sure that we know the Word of God for ourselves. And so that we are not deceived, we are not misled by somebody who comes saying that they are a preacher of the Word of God, but what they are saying does not line up with the Word of God. That's on us. Jesus says, see to it that you are not misled. Number two, he says in verse 6, don't be alarmed. And this word alarmed, some versions say frightened, but this word alarmed means to cry out, to be like, you know, scared all of a sudden. It's like, I don't know about y'all, but I'm kind of jumpy. If somebody comes into a room when I'm not expecting them, I might be alarmed. I might, you know, abnormally so, I think, sometimes. But Jesus is saying, do not be alarmed about what is coming when you hear of all the things that are happening on the earth. We need to know. We need to know. Don't be alarmed. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. I mean, yeah, we're going to feel some fear. That's the natural human emotion. But don't be alarmed like you didn't know it was coming. A third thing he says is to expect hatred. We don't like that one. It says in verse 9, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. So, I mean, we don't want people to hate us, but we shouldn't be surprised when they do because of the name of Jesus, because Jesus told us ahead of time that they were going to. Because of his name, people are going to hate you. If you belong to Jesus, the world will hate you. And so if the world thinks you're just great and grand and glorious and they agree with everything you say, then we got a problem. Because Jesus said the world was going to hate us. It doesn't mean that we're to intentionally go out there and make people hate us. He just says they're going to. And number four, don't be surprised at the defectors. This is a hard one. This is really a hard one. I mean, Margie and I have been spending a good bit of time together this week with Paul and Steve gone, and we've talked about this a lot, that so many people that were once with us in the faith have turned away. They have defected. They say they don't believe anymore. And it breaks our hearts, and we pray for them. But we shouldn't be surprised, because Scripture tells us right here that many will fall away, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. So don't be surprised at the defectors. And then Jesus says again, in a different context, he says, and many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. Again, don't be deceived. And y'all, there is a lot of deception out there today. A lot of deception out there today. And a lot of it looks like greater compassion. And last night, I do these daily puzzles every day, trying to keep my brain intact. I don't know if it's helping or not, but, you know. And there's always a quote, like there's a cryptogram and there's this letter fall thing. I can't remember what it's called right now. But anyway, they're quotes. And last night I was doing that, and one of the quotes was by some philosopher. I don't remember his name. But the quote was, "There is no truer way to be deceived than to think oneself more clever than others." There is no truer way to be deceived than to think oneself more clever than others. And I read that after I got the cryptogram solved, and I looked at Margie and I said, "You know what? I think you could put a lot of different words in that blank for clever." Because what we had been talking about earlier that day, and I thought, you know, what if we said there is no truer way to be deceived than to think oneself more compassionate than others? And there are a lot of people in the church today that I believe are being deceived because they think that they are more compassionate than other people and than even God himself. And when we start thinking that we are more compassionate than God, we are on the road to deception. And that's what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, when Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to the cross. And Peter says, "No way, Lord, that is not going to happen to you." And Jesus turns around, and Peter thinks he's being compassionate. Right? I mean, it sounds compassionate. You're saving your friend. You're not going to let your friend go through this horrible thing. And what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, "Oh, Peter, that's so good. You love me so much." He says, "No, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." He calls him Satan. And then he says, "You are not looking after God's interest, you are looking after man's interest." And when we start looking after what man wants, what man likes, what man thinks is good, and putting it above what God says is sin, we are on the road to deception, and we are leading thousands of people astray with us. And it ought to make us upset. We, in our Sunday school class this morning, the Apostle Paul was confronting this sorcerer that was trying to keep this proconsul from hearing the word of God from Paul. And we talked about, when is it okay? Because Paul turns around and looks at the guy and he says, "You are not right. You are full of the devil and all of that." And we talked about, when is it right to stand up forcefully against someone? And I think this is a situation where you've got to stand up and you've got to say, you were wrong and you were leading people astray, even though you have cloaked it in compassion, because you are not more compassionate than God. And then the sixth thing is, make love for God and others your priority. And this is a verse that for years, it just goes around in my head and it keeps me sober thinking, because it says, "And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." And I think Jesus is saying, because there's so much sin out there in the world, there's so much evil, there's so much lawlessness, most people's love for God, for Jesus, is going to grow cold. And if you're like me, you've already experienced that temptation. When you rub elbows with the world, I mean, good grief, just going to the grocery store sometimes, it's like people are so rude. And it's like you just leave, and you just, do you feel love for them? Do you feel love for God? And Jesus is saying, you need to keep yourself in the love of God. You need to keep yourself loving God and His love pouring through you and pouring out to the world around you, because the temptation, as lawlessness and wickedness is increased, is going to be to let your love grow cold. And so it's a fight. It is a fight that we need to be fighting every day. Lord, fill me with your spirit of love. Because that's the first one, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the Holy Spirit in us, and that's how we are to live. So we should always be acting, responding in love, no matter what someone does to us, says to us, cuts us off in traffic, what they do. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things out there. So make love for others and God your priority. And then number seven, endure. Endure. You know, and that's not a fun word either. Because sometimes enduring is just keeping on, keeping on. You know, it's not fun. It's not, doesn't feel good. But the Bible tells us that endurance has a perfect work. Endurance has a perfect work. And so sometimes we don't feel like we're full of faith. We don't feel like we're full of joy. We don't feel like we're really, you know, doing what God wants us to do. We're not all excited about it or anything. But we're enduring. We're still here. We're still following Jesus. We're still seeking Him. We're still loving Him. We're still seeking to obey Him. He's still our Master. He's still our Lord. And that's what Jesus says, endure. Endure to the end, no matter what comes, no matter what people say, no matter how you feel, you just keep enduring. And that's what He's called you to, just to endure. So the first order of business for each of us in these terrible days is, have you repented? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of times when we hear a sermon, we think, oh, so-and-so needed to hear this. But Jesus is saying to us in these days, what about you? What about you? Are you where you need to be? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? You know, because that's one thing that Jesus dealt with me a couple of months ago was, Sandra, are you walking in the light? Is everything that you are doing, saying, being, is it open and exposed for the world to see? Or is there something that you would have to hide? And that's a great question for all of us to ask. Is there something that I'm doing when nobody else is looking that I know I'm not supposed to be doing? Because the Bible tells us that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't ask us to fix our problems, to set ourselves free. He says, come into the light. Confess it, bring it into the light, and I will cleanse you. Is Jesus your Lord? And does your life reflect that? Is there enough evidence to convict you? It doesn't mean that there's a lot. You know? It doesn't mean that there's a lot. And we all have different seasons in our lives. Sometimes we're in the spring and summer and we're blooming, we're in full bloom, and everybody can see, yes, we love the Lord, we are doing great things for the Lord. Sometimes we're in the fall and man, it's just all falling. You know, and sometimes we're in the dead of winter and our lives look barren. So So I'm not here trying to reap any condemnation. I'm just saying these are things that we need to be asking the Lord and making sure as we look at the headlines, and instead of saying, oh my goodness, can you believe that? Can you believe that? And Jesus is saying, what about you? What about you? Are we keeping ourselves in Him and in His Word so much that we are not misled, that we are not deceived, that we are not frightened, that we are not confused, that we are not hating those who hate us? A part of not being misled and deceived is not being so consumed with the news and this life and this body that we give no thought to eternity. Because Jesus says that's what matters. So I think Beth and Lance are going to come and do a song for us. And as you listen to this song, and you're free to come to the altar if you want to, I just want us all to ask, Lord, what needs to change? What needs to change? And just talk to God about it.